Amen. You enjoy that this morning? Amen. What did my heart good realizing and knowing that Christ is coming back and that God is at work. Amen. Because sometimes things seem a little different, don't they, out there still? Even when you watch things or sports or all, everything's different. And we're like, man, we want things to be back the way they once were. And so maybe God in the midst of this is saying, hey, I want to get your full attention. And so as we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 11 today, so go ahead and flip there, get there. Thank you guys for being here. Thanks for joining us online. I just want to say, hey, if you haven't been here in a while, we've missed you. It's been tough, right? It's just been tough. And so maybe God's making us tougher, right? Maybe he's just making us more spiritually tougher on the inside through all of this stuff. And so I just want to thank you guys for being here. And hope to see you guys someday soon, Lord willing, when everything lifts. And so we started this new series called Touchdowns and Fumbles last week. And we're going to continue that little theme, learning from Israel's history. And what we're going to find out today is like history repeats itself. How many of you have heard that phrase before? History seems to repeat itself. And so we're going to look at Israel's history and you're like, wow, that is just like today. And we're going to see some amazing things in these little three chapters, chapters 11 through 14. So I encourage you to go back and read these chapters. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of these chapters because we don't have time to read it, right? And so all of it. And so we're just going to touch on some high points this morning. And so most of us remember our nation's history through its high points, right? Its touchdowns and its fumbles, right? And so we have some amazing touchdowns in our nation's history. We also have amazing fumbles in our nation's history. But the amazing thing is every country, every nation has that same history. And so we're going to look at Israel's touchdowns and fumbles today. Because we normally celebrate touchdowns and we mourn fumbles, don't we? You never see a running back or a quarterback who's thrown an interception or they fumbled. You never seen them getting a high five on the sideline, do you? They come back and all their teammates are like, way to fumble! Way to go! They're like, you idiot! What were you thinking? Why didn't you hold it a little tighter? Didn't you see the other guy way out there? I mean, it's like, oh, this is a big mistake. And everybody just kind of mourns from it, don't they? But everybody celebrates a touchdown, right? Everybody's high-fiving, yeah, way to go, great plan, great job, coach, way to draw it up. And so some things, we just do that. And so this Tuesday will be a major touchdown for my wife and I. And so Tuesday will be our 25th anniversary. And so, yes, 25 years, the silver anniversary. And so although my wife may be mourning, I'm celebrating this, our 25th. She may have thought, you know, I really dropped the ball with that guy. You know, he just, I'm not getting any kind of response from y'all. Y'all got to perk up or something. Amen, yeah. Thank you. And so, hey, it was the second best day of my life when I married my wife. First day was when I fell in love with Christ. It's the greatest day of my life. And our story is that I met her on a Friday evening. Our parents knew her parents, and we had a family dinner. And that's how I met her on a Friday. And then Sunday, that following Sunday, I met Jesus. So I met the greatest two people in my life in one weekend. Isn't that amazing? And so we want to celebrate that on Tuesday, 25 years together. And in 1995, when we got married that summer, there was a Hurricane Andrew, and there was a Tropical Storm Danielle, and it's actually true there. And so if you believe in signs, you're probably thinking, you two should not have gotten married. But we did anyway, and God's been good. And through the storms and hurricanes of life, everything is blown our way. God's been good, amen? And so if you're like me and watching these things go on in our lifetime, we're kind of in a state of mourning more than we are celebrating, aren't we? We all just kind of hit some disappointments or we get frustrated or it's just kind of tough getting through some things. But this past Friday, they had a concert out at Skyline. How many of you guys went to the Skyline concert Friday? only just a one person, two people there, all right. And so three people. And so it was an outdoor concert. Casting Crowns was here. There's another one coming in October 1st. And so I forget some big names. Big names are Michael W. Smith and Stevens Curtis Chapman are coming. So it's an all-outdoor big concert. And who else, the other one? Metallica. Yes, Metallica's coming, yes. Thurman can't wait to see them and AC/DC and all those people coming. So please forgive me, Lord, you know. So anyway, we are in 1 Kings 11. Last week we kind of looked at chapters 1 through 10, the overview of 1 through 10. And so we looked at Solomon's high points, his touchdowns, and his fumbles. But today we're going to look at, and I was going to skip chapters 11 to 14 and go right to 15 to another king, who was another good king named Asa. And God was like, well, why are you skipping those chapters? Why don't you study 11 through 14 and see what I have in store for you? So I was like, well, I will study those. I want to go to King Asa. And it's like, no, there's some important stuff in chapters 11 through 14. And what it is, it's really the ramifications of, or the implications of, Solomon's touchdowns and his fumbles. And we're still feeling the weight or the impact of Solomon's touchdowns even today. We're going to look at that. We're also feeling the implications of his fumbles even today. And so we're going to look at those two things today. And so I was like, the Lord was like, no, don't skip this passage. Don't skip over my word, right? And so every word, right, is from the mouth of the Lord. There's a teaching there. There's helpfulness there, right? And so we're going to look at chapter 11 today. So the first touchdown we saw last week was Solomon's relationship with God and his recovery, right? God had chosen to use 10 chapters of the Bible to record that for us, to realize sometimes we drift away from the Lord, don't we? Sometimes we have high points, we have middle points, we have low points, and Solomon had all of the above, and so, but he had a fourth quarter recovery that was amazing. His relationship with God was started off amazing, and then it went south, but then it went back north again. And so Solomon was the smartest person on the planet, right? So God had given him wisdom and knowledge on everything. And so there's a myth out there that tells us that, hey, Christians are weak-minded people. Christianity is for unintelligent people. It's for weak-minded people. Now think about that just for a moment. When you study history and you come to the facts of history and you study the Bible, you study other sorts of even secular history, there has been amazing influence of Christianity upon this world and Christians who were very, very intelligent, right? And so is that statement true or false? It's false. The smartest person on the planet, Solomon, was a Christian. Daniel Webster, who wrote Webster's Dictionary, one of the smartest people in American history, so to speak, was a devout Christian. So do the smartest thing in your life. Become a follower of Christ. Amen? Don't believe what people are telling you out there. No, it's for strong-minded people who understand there is a God and I have to have a relationship with God. Amen? And that relationship is through His Son. And so don't believe every little myth that's out there about Christianity, because it's not true. You know, we have smart TVs, we have smart water even now, we have smart phones, but where are all the smart people? Do the wise thing, do the smart thing, trust in Christ, or come back home to Him, come back home. You know, his relationship with God was very well written, and the second thing was written was his prayer in 1 Kings 8. Now, many of us probably know 2 Chronicles 7:14. That is a verse that's been widely used in our culture today in Christianity today for our history for big time. And so many of us probably know this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, have you ever read that or know that verse or heard that? Many of us probably have heard that, right? So that came from Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. And so we still use that verse today, calling us as God's people to return to Him, right? And so when we see certain things, we need to return to Him and pray and seek His face. And so even at the concert on Friday, they used this verse. Even in Promise Keepers event the weekend before this weekend, last weekend, they used this verse. And so even in the coming the tours, they're saying, hey, there needs to be an awakening, a return to the Lord. That's three times just in this year alone, from Promise Keepers to the concert to this movement called The Return in September. It's going to be huge. Why is God triply saying that to us in these times? Because Solomon's prayer still has an impact. Because he knows, hey, we're going to spiritually fail. We're going to go down sometimes. We're going to drift, and God wants us to simply return to Him. Now, there's three aspects to this return. Number one, he says, if we turn away from God, when we start to disobey, we need to recognize the consequences of our disobedience. Now, he says that in 1 Kings 8:33. He says, when we are defeated by an enemy, when we see no rain, or there's a famine or plague comes to the land, if there's blight or mildew or locust or grasshoppers, or enemies besiege them in our cities they live in, kind of feels that way, doesn't it? Whatever disaster or disease may come, be aware of the affliction that's going on in the land and spread out your hands towards the temple and pray. He says, so whenever you see consequences of a nation disobey God through those avenues, what God sends, we need to perk up and realize, hey, God is trying to get our attention. And we need to confess our sins and humble ourselves and turn away and return to Him. And the third part is returning in repentance. Now, the movement in September, if you go to YouTube, you can see it's called simply The Return with Jonathan Cahn. He's been warning America for years. Wrote the book, The Harbinger, warning America for years to return back to the Lord. Why? Because he's seeing all of these calamities hit our land at different time frames. God is saying something to us. But here's the amazing thing. There's been like a partial humbling. There's been a partial return. There's been a partial this. God sent 9/11, he says to us, and there was like a time of where we came back and then we drifted away again. And he says there was no real repentance after 9/11. And so God is calling us back to himself. And I know if you watch YouTube and there's different things out there on social media trying to anticipate what may be coming and put a lot of fear in people, and they're saying, listen, I got a dream, I got a word from the Lord and all this kind of stuff. Be very, very careful. Because the role of the prophet was to always say, hey, always return to God. His goal was always to point out sin and bring us back to the Lord. And if we don't, then there's consequences. That was his role. It wasn't always to predict calamity, like some people are saying, or breeding fear, or upping their YouTube channel hits so they can get more money. Be aware of that, okay? Please be aware of that. Don't believe everything somebody's telling you. Make sense? Always check it with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Be a Berean. Be a Berean. Then the third aspect of his touchdown that we're still feeling the weight of was God's name and presence being established through the temple in Jerusalem. Notice 1 Kings 11, verse 36. The prophet was saying this to Jeroboam. He goes, I will give one tribe to his son that David may serve may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. Now think about that just for a moment. So Solomon established Jerusalem and the temple to put God's name there. Now think about the implications of this touchdown. So he has forever put Jerusalem as the capital, but also the place where the temple was, were also for God's name to be known from. Now, if you study prophecy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 8 through 12, what's the one city that the enemy, the Antichrist, is going to go after? Jerusalem. What's he going to blaspheme when he's there as that temple's being rebuilt? He's going to blaspheme what? He's going to blaspheme God's name. So what Solomon established, the enemy wants to destroy, right? And so here's the amazing thing of the part of the new covenant. God says, I'm not going to live in a building built by hands. I'm going to live in a building built by my hands inside people. I'm going to put my name there, and they're going to bear my name because we're new covenant temples where the Holy Spirit dwells, right? And so guess what? The enemy is going to come after. He's going to come after us to destroy us. He wants us to curse God and blaspheme his name and turn away from him. And so Solomon and his touchdowns, we're still feeling the implication of this, but we're also still feeling the implications of his fumbles. As we saw his third quarter downfalls last week, his idolatry led to the kingdom becoming politically polarized. In chapter 11, you see Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Rehoboam his son, and then Jeroboam, his union representative of forced labor. This prophet comes to Jeroboam and says, hey, the nation is going to be divided. You're going to get the 10 north, and Rehoboam is going to get the 2 south. And that happened. And so God allowed for this division, this political polarization. Now, but I'm so glad we don't feel that today, amen? I'm so glad there is no polarization in our politics today. We are a complete unity. So what happened here was devastating to the nation of Israel. It led to its downfall in years to come, being politically polarized later on. But God always raised up prophets to speak the truth. So Ahijah was a prophet. Then also there was a guy who doesn't even give his name in chapter 13. He's just called the man of God from Judah. And so he comes to Jeroboam in chapter 13 as Jeroboam increased idolatry. And so what Solomon started, Jeroboam just increased. He just took that fumble and he ran with it. And so he even established calf worship, golden calf worship. Back when, remember when Aaron established calf worship and God punished him? Jeroboam reestablished 2 calves now, and he says, hey, this is what we're going to worship. And so forget Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. He's going to build temples in Dan and Bethel. And he established all different kinds of people just becoming their own priests and offering their own sacrifices, and it just went south real quick. Male prostitution, male shrines. He just took sexuality to a whole another level in his time. And here's the amazing thing. God came to him and says, hey, you're going to be given this as an opportunity to run with it. Here's the ball. It's going to be in your hands. You run with it. But guess what? He fumbled more than even Solomon did. And he had a great moment to turn things around, but he didn't. And then because of his disobedience, rejecting the king's command, then Rehoboam was part of the southern kingdom, his son, and he rejected wise counsel. So in chapter 12 and 13, chapter 12, the people come to Rehoboam and says, hey, we want you to lighten the tax load. Solomon was very heavy on tax for 20 years, building the temple, building the palace, and all this stuff. He put heavy taxes on us. Please lighten the load and we will serve you, the people said. So he goes, well, give me 3 days, I'll think about it, and I'll get back to you. He consulted the older folks of the kingdom, and he says, yeah, lighten the load. He consulted the people of his generation and said, no, increase the tax load. So he listened to the younger generation, and he increased the tax load, and nobody served Rehoboam. It's like, we're not going to pay these heavy taxes, and they revolted. And so I'm glad there's no tax issue like that in our day, right? No increase or lesser increase of taxes. There's no issue of that, right? But he failed to listen to the people. And the older generation told Rehoboam, if you listen to them, they will serve you. If you're going to be a servant of the people, so God was wanting to establish servant leadership. And I love how there's a mindset that we are the people of this nation. It's responsibility falls on us a little bit, right? So we have to get out there and vote and listen to what's really going on, the issues at stake. And they divided over tax reasons, and so Solomon even wanted to kill Jeroboam, and Rehoboam wanted to kill Jeroboam, and I hope I'm saying all these bohoboms right? And so there was just this huge divide for tax reasons, political reasons, even spiritual reasons, but mainly the spiritual reason. Spiritual reasons were this. Jeroboam established that anybody could do whatever they wanted. He didn't follow the Levite priesthood. He didn't follow the Aaronic priesthood. And everybody could sacrifice for themselves. Even in our day, spiritually speaking, all across the world, there's pastors that shouldn't be pastors. because we have this mentality that anybody can just be a pastor. It doesn't matter. And it's led our nation to a downfall and other nations to downfall because there's no standard for character. There's no standard for the gospel or truth anymore. So as Solomon's fumbles that Jeroboam took, he just ran with all of this. And it says between the house of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there was constant warfare between these two parties, their whole existence, constant battle. God even spared a civil war in chapter 12 between these two that was once united. But is there any hope in times like these? Is there any hope? And that's where Asa comes in, that we're going to see next week. God's going to raise up a guy named Josiah that it was prophesied about even before he was born. He was going to bring about some reform. So God does this. He always raises up a prophet to speak to the nation. As I mentioned to you before, God seems to be raising up three aspects to us within the last 2 months. And it's like, are we really going to listen to what God is saying to us? Or are we just going to see this thing as a political issue that once it's over, it's just going to be over? Or is this a health issue? What really is this thing? I think it's a spiritual issue. God's trying to wake us up. Please understand that. This is a spiritual issue. If we don't return, Dr. Tony Evans has promised, if we don't return to the Lord and seek Him, who knows what could happen? Who knows? So where does the responsibility fall? On God's people who are called by His name. We got to make sure our house is right. We got to make sure our church is right. We got to make sure our life is right with God. This is a pivotal moment in history. And I don't think we can just wave it off. Amen or oh me. Lastly, after watching a game, sometimes they do a post-game analysis, right? Commentators will come on and talk about the game and all this kinds of stuff. Or the team will watch a review the next week to see how things are going. It's like, so what are three things that we could take away from this lesson today? Well, number one, we are all challenged to live great lives. Now think about this. God came to Jeroboam and he says, hey, here's the ball. You're going to get 10 kingdoms. Run with it. You have an opportunity to build a dynasty. And he completely wasted his life. Rehoboam, the same situation. Your dad was Solomon. He built all of this stuff for you. And he dropped the ball. Moments of times of challenges and he just let it slip through his hand. What will you do when God gives you the ball? Each of us have been given that football. What are we going to do with it? We can't expect other people. It's like, hey, that guy fumbled. And when we start judging other people, no, you have the football too. God's challenging you to live greater through these times. How are we going to respond? Then in chapter 13, there is this weird story. I hope you read it. But there is this man of God that came from Judah to Jeroboam. He was offering a sacrifice at Bethel. And God says, hey, tell Jeroboam that the altar is going to split right there as he worships, and all of these things are going to happen to him, and his hand withers, and God, he prays for him, and his hand gets restored. And God tells this man of God, he says, don't eat anything from the north, but take a different route when you come back home to Judah, the southern part. And so he does that. He heads south, and he runs into this older prophet who deceives him. He says, hey, come in my house and eat. And he goes, no, God told me not to eat anything from anybody's house that lives up here. I need to just continue head south. Well, he says, well, God told me that you need to come and eat with me. And so he lied to him and deceived him. He came and ate with his house. And the older prophet says, because you listened to me and didn't obey God, you're going to die. And you're like, it's a weird story, but it's in the Bible. And so why did God put it there? And it shows in verse 26 of chapter 13, it says, when the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, is this the man of God who defied the word of the Lord? The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. Wow. So he had this amazing prophet who prophesies and it came true, but he listened to the older prophet and he ends up on his journey dying because the lion got him. And it's a great picture for us. Even the priests were disobeying, even the kings were disobeying, even the prophets were disobeying. God in these times, and there's ramifications for disobedience. Disobedience to God is defiance against God. We're not obeying the king's orders. We're doing our own game calling on the sidelines and doing things how we want. We have to be careful of being deceived, because there's a lion who's lying out there, and his name is the devil, right? Jesus says he's a liar, but he's also a roaring lion. And we can listen to falsehood and give in to disobeying God. We have to be sober, be vigilant, Peter says. Then lastly, all the kings were measured by David. Notice chapter 14, verse 8. He says, I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. He's talking to Jeroboam. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. He's talking to Jeroboam. You have made for yourself other gods, idols of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. Wow. So as the praise team comes up for our final song here, God's speaking to Jeroboam, and he says, as I measure you against David, he goes, you fall way short. David was the standard for the king, right? And so you're like, well, hey, wait, David had a moment where he failed. In chapter 15, verse 5, it says, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So you're right. God keeps accurate record, but guess what? David's heart was right. That's what God looks at, amen? History flows from here. God writes his story from here. So if my heart is right, my life will be right. Does that make sense? History will flow from my family, from my heart. So if my heart is fully set for the Lord like David was, then life will go well. But like Jeroboam, his heart was not set for the Lord, and life just continually went down. And God came to Jeroboam time and time again, warning him, hey, I've given you an opportunity. You've wasted. Please make a fourth quarter adjustment. And he didn't. He didn't listen. It's heartbreaking to see people continually go down, isn't it? That you love and know. It's like you may be speaking truth in their heart, calling, trying to come them to get to church or get right with God, and they just keep going south. But here's the amazing thing. Don't give up. The game's not over. Amen? Don't give up on people. But are we measured like David? Is David our standard? No, Christ is. Christ is our standard for being Christians today. David is a great example, but he still had his moments, right? Just like we do. So Christ is always our standard. It's like, so I got to be perfect like Jesus? No. But he always wants you to keep your eyes on me, he says. Just follow me. Stay in love with me. Make sure your heart is fully set on me. David's not your great example. Jesus was. Solomon is not your great example. Jesus is. The ramifications of what King Jesus did for me are huge. Amen? And guess what? When I accept Jesus, he takes all my fumbles, and on the stat sheet, there's zero. Don't you love that? Because my life is based on Christ's perfect work for me. He ran a touchdown time and time again. Never dropped the ball. Christ is our standard. We're going to sing this song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. And during this song, I would like for us all just to take in this song, but also kind of reset your heart and to say, Lord, I love you. I love you with all my heart, not just some of my heart, not just 50%, not 75%, with all my heart. And no matter what may come, I'm going to love you. No matter what I may see or hear, I'm going to love him. Because that's what God is after, right? He's after us. Making sure our heart is right with him. So if you're watching from home, do the same thing. Right there in your chair, in your PJs, whatever it might be. Get things right with the Lord. We're going to do the same here, amen? The altar is open. If you want to take a knee right where you're seated, do so. This is your time with the Lord, amen? It's your time. Let's do it together.